Well, good morning, everyone. Guys having a good week? Had a good week? Let's start another one. We have Crown Financial for the Young People this Friday, 6:30, your house, Verdon House. Looking forward to that. Don't forget your homework. There's a little bit of homework there. Look that over. Start it ahead of time because it's going to be real depressing if you get it out on Friday morning. Is it an easy one? Oh, yes, yes. The verse is easier than last time. Yes. Mr. V will be calling on you. Stand in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have you guys got me up? Okay, they do. Oh, busy day this week, wasn't it, huh, for everybody? I had a lot of things to do. Try to get everything together. But we did. That's all that counts. Well, I've got notes and tags and tickets everywhere here. I hope I can keep all this straight. I got A's and B's and 1's and 3's. And I started one place and then it said, whoa, I know where that. So I went to the other place and then I got stuck over there for a while. And we'll see what we can do here. I wanted to do a little bit of commenting on Acts 1 and 2. Maybe kind of a little summary there. But if we go to Acts 1, we read. Let me get to Acts. I'm in Luke. All right, let's go to Acts 1. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of that which Jesus began to both do and teach. And I said, I've heard that name. I know where that goes. What's he doing way over here? And it never dawned on me, really. He said in verse 2, until the day that which he was taken out up after he thought the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is in Acts. But Acts 1 points out a name, Theophilus. And so I flipped over to Luke 1. And I find out, which I probably knew and kind of forgotten, that same writer writes both. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. Because he says, in verse 1 of Luke, he says, inasmuch as have taken in hands to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me, and also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So, Luke sits, he's a physician, so he sits down and he puts together all of the parts and pieces, talks to everybody, didn't leave things out. He liked to study them down, bring them all down. So all these pieces of Scripture and what people have done or had been trying to put things together, he gets them all together and collects them and presents them to Theophilus. This is in Luke. So, I read 1-4, okay. So Luke's sources for writing to Theophilus was twofold. They were the written things and the oral things, what people had said and the things that were written down, but they were scattered. So he brings them together. And many people had attempted to arrange them in an orderly fashion, but they just had collections of Jesus' teaching and works. Eyewitnesses had been faithful in preserving and narrating what they had witnessed. Luke tells the good news of those things which had been fulfilled. So He said, these have been fulfilled. Chapter 1, verse 3, the expression, having perfect understanding. Luke makes that statement that he has perfect understanding. What it really means is more accurately translated, having followed up all things carefully. I took a look at all the information. I took a look at all that had been given. And this is the conclusion that I come to. So I have a pretty good understanding of what it is that Jesus came to do. That's what that means there. Stressing Luke's diligent care as a historian and logical arrangement that best carry out his theme. And that theme we see throughout the Gospel of Luke. And the theme through the Gospel of Luke, if you read through that, is Jesus, the Savior of the world. It's all about Jesus. What he did, what he came to do. I never did know who Theophilus was, and I don't think Scripture says anywhere. And some of the things I looked at, I did not find that. But apparently, he was somebody of some, because Luke addresses him as most excellent. So he was probably a man of about the town or had a good understanding. We don't know who he was, but these books are addressed to him. And as we know from the Holy Spirit writing, as men did not sit down by themselves and think things up and write things down in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit moved upon them, and they moved as they moved along. So they wrote these things that he wrote. The Holy Spirit was involved in writing these up. I think that's something we need to understand about all the Scriptures. Verse 4, we read that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. Paul wants to establish an authority and a trustworthiness of these of the Christian message. It's for certain. I checked it out. I've gone through it. And we've got it pinned down. This is for certain. This is for sure. So the Gospel of Luke takes the life of Jesus. If we take a look at, if you've read through Luke, you have probably, from his birth through his life and ministry. Luke presents Jesus as the Savior of the whole world. All through Luke. It's all about Jesus. Luke chapter 3, if we go to Luke chapter 3, let's see if I can get there. Make sure I've got my stories right here. 3, verses 21, 22, 23. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Verse 23, now Jesus himself began his ministry, at about 30 years of age. He was about 30 years old when he started. Then the chapter goes on with the genealogy of Jesus from the supposed son of Joseph to Adam, the son of God. I think that's amazing right there in itself that he can take. And if you look in this here chapter, he goes down through here and he goes one after the other after the other. And in verse 38, he said, and the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, and the son of Adam, the son of God. That's the end. From him all the way back to Adam. Wow, somebody kept a lot of records. Luke put it together and said, this is how it goes. This is exactly how it is. And if you look through those, you can look at all those names from the beginning of the Bible right down through who they were, every one of these generations. And we see then Jesus, his whole genealogy line. Luke chapter 4. Let me go there. Okay. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I think most of these stories we already know. We've heard them enough times and a lot of times. When Jesus came out of the water, We have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all represented together at one time. And when he comes up out of the water, he is filled with the Spirit. After being tempted by the devil, he gets sent into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And he's there for 40 days. And the devil, of course, is right there, as you will for you and me and everyone else. Make accusations. Is this so? Is this true? Is this, what about this and you? What about that? All the things that he would like to pin on you and me. Yeah, but you remember when he pulled back all the old things. And I said, God has forgiven me for that. Okay, he has to write that off because he cannot pull those back on you. Jesus defeated him by the word of God. Jesus just used the word and defeated him. Shut him right down about everything that he was going to do or thought he was going to do. In verse 14, when Jesus returned, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He went by the leading of the Spirit, full of the Spirit, but when he came back out of that, it's a different wording here. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, to Galilee. And this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I've always looked at the Holy Spirit as I've always thought about it. How can you kind of represent that? To me, it's always been power under control. You know, I always think of a power plant. You know, I like the big nuclear power plants. The reason it's under control is because we have rods that run down in there, and we keep it under control. You know? And I think it's that way. It's very, very powerful if it lets go. We've had enough nuclear fallouts from different power plants blowing up around the world. But it's power under control. Under control. Need a mountain moved? Jesus said, tell it to move. It'll move. Wow. So he begins his ministry. Luke emphasizes the fact that the gospel is not only for the Jews, but for all others, without regard to race or condition. Luke brings this out. It doesn't matter who you are, what station of life that you're in, what problems that you have, doesn't matter. The gospel is not just for men, not just for women. That includes widows. Scripture says prostitutes, but as well as the socially prominent, no matter what level, doesn't matter. It is not only for the free men, but it's also slaves and all other rejected by society. Some of them you and I know. We meet these kind of people. We meet them all the time. We meet these kind of people. The lowly poor, the helplessly weak, the crucified thief. Remember him on the cross? Nobody cared about him. Jesus did. The outcast sinner. They're just sinners. Keep them away from me? No. And the despised tax collectors. You can't get much lower than a tax collector in biblical times. I think they were pretty much on the bottom of the list. And usually the reason why is because they collected more than they were supposed to. They just did not. John got into that. John the Baptist. You remember that? See if I can find that right quick. It's not in my notes here, but I think it's over here. Yeah, it's in it's in Luke 7. Luke 3 is John the Baptist he's out baptizing people. And John is a kind of a guy that, if you were an artist, what would you draw John like? I just see him with long hair, long beard. I see this guy with a leather suit on with a strap down like we see in some of the movies maybe. I don't know. Boots on. And he was just a wiry character. Said Scripture says that he lived in the desert and he ate wild locusts and honey. Maybe that's what made him the way he was. I don't know. But he gets right with them here in verse 7, okay? He said to the multitudes that came to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. He starts right on. He jumps right on them. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Well, he just laid right onto him big time. So the people asked this question, saying, what shall we do? Hey, you hit us in the heart here, John. What shall we do? So he answered. He gives them the answer, which is, I think, is pretty neat. He says to them in verse 11, he who has two tunics, let him give one to give to has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors come. Okay, we got those guys who also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? They're cut through. He cut them right down. And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Don't cheat the people. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't go above and beyond or less than. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone because you're a soldier. Don't intimidate or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Boy, that's hard and nowadays, isn't it? Be content with your wages. But John told him plainly, but verse 15 says, now the people who were expecting and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ. Well, maybe he is the Christ. He really cut us down badly. Maybe this is the Christ. John says, no, I am not. In fact, 16 is a key verse here. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but the one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The same kind of scenario we see in Acts of just being baptized and these kinds of people. I think we'll kind of get there in a minute, hopefully, if I don't get lost here. So we see the baptism in the Holy Spirit was a big part then of Jesus' ministry all through Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. It's just when he was baptized, after that his ministry began, he went out and preached and healed and saved, and anything that we all remember that Jesus did, he did. It was part of his ministry. But he did not go out and minister until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he went, first thing he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. Let's take a look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, and I think we can see some things here. If I got this right. 24, we'll look at 44 through 49. This is Jesus talking here. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus talking to his disciples, sets them down. He says, and he opened their understanding. Now, if I remember right, get my mind set here. This is the risen Christ talking to him. Sorry, I didn't. This is the risen Christ talking to the disciples. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So he sat down, talked to them, told them about the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. There's our resurrected Lord. He is talking to his disciples. He couldn't talk to them before. Previously, the disciples had been unable to understand the scriptural teaching. They didn't get it. He talked to them and they didn't understand. Concerning the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. That, remember, Peter said, no, Lord, be it far from you. That's not going to happen. We're not going to have you die. They wanted to set up the kingdom. Lord, is the kingdom going to be now? And he said, no, that's not for you guys to know. There are other things that you need to know. So explains it all to him. Now he can explain it. He has died. He has done the very things that he told them before he went. He explained it all to them. They didn't get it. He died just like he said. He rose the third day, just like the scriptures, like he told them that he was going to be. And now they get it. Oh, okay. Now we have seen with our own eyes what you were talking about. Now we get it. Interesting. So now he's able to interpret those teachings in the light of their fulfillment. Christ just fulfilled them right before their very eyes, all the things that he was trying to get across. So, and we see that the redemption message is to be offered to, in verse 47 there, to all people. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We're going to start in town, out of town, and around the world. That's pretty much what he told his disciples, all over. So we have repentance and remission of sins. You need to repent of your sins so they be remitted. Verse 48, 49, Jesus commissions them as witnesses and promises the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out that task. You're going to be my witnesses, and I'm going to send you. Okay? You are my witnesses in 48 of these things. I've told you, I've shown you, I've done it all. Now you understand, now you know. Go teach, go do. You're my witnesses. But before you go, there's something very important you need to do. But they are not to begin their mission until they receive the promise that he promised them. We see in 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But you need to tarry. You need to go to Jerusalem and you stay there until you receive it. This is important. Now they've seen all this. They've got this all together. Jesus said, now you guys are going to do. He's going to pass this baton, if you will, of all the things that we saw in Luke, all the things that Jesus became and did, he said, I'm going to give this to you now. It's going to be your job to go finish and do what I started. Now that's a big thing. But he said, what you need to do is you need to be equipped to do it. I'm not just going to send you out there. That's not going to happen. So it ends up here with them going to Jerusalem. To receive it. Okay. Did I get this right? So we have Acts. Verse 1. Go to Acts then. Acts 1. Go back to Acts. Back to Acts 1. We'll go back to the former account I made of Theophilus, something like that, of all the risen, of the craft, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Okay. So, the Gospel of Luke told us what Jesus began to do and preach, all the things that he did. Acts tells us that the risen Lord continues to do and teach through the Holy Spirit. Acts is a record then. We'll take a look at Acts now. We're back over to Acts. The book of Acts is a record of practicing Christianity under the power of the Holy Spirit. Book of Acts. Luke puts this all together and he says, this is how this thing works. This is what you're going to be doing. It's a practicing Christianity under the power of the Holy Spirit. Probably the most prominent characteristic of the early Christians was their spiritual power. They had spiritual power. They fasted and prayed fervently. These guys all the time. And because of their fasting, their praying, they're fervently doing the things that Jesus told them to do. You see that in verse 42. And their faith released the miracle-working power of God. And because they did that, they were just doing all kinds of miraculous things that they did. I said it's also about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Disciples weren't any different than you, I, or anybody else. Had no special things. Most of them weren't anybody. But they're ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Just like you can. The power of the Holy Spirit through the church is most striking, is one of the most striking things of Acts. If you look at it, read through Acts, what the church didn't do, they just took the world by storm. Or the world at that time, they were just amazing what they did through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think Acts 1 verse 8 is the key to the book of Acts. I got it right here handy. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, okay, and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Well, what's been 2,000 years now? A little over 2,000 years or so. Have we got to the end of the earth yet? Just about to. There's probably a few people left, but not too many. I tell you, with satellites going and the Word of God moving at the speed of light, you can get in the a person in Africa or anywhere can pick up their little phone and you can get scriptures, you can get the Bible, you can get whatever. The Word of God can move at the speed of light. That's amazing. That's amazing where we are. But that's what he said that would happen. We're going to be witnesses. Start in town, go out of town, hit the end of the world. But it's a step-by-step expansion of Christianity from Jerusalem to the end. It's a step-by-step thing. It wasn't like, bang, it all happens. It didn't happen that way. It was, again, little by little. I'm just amazed at chapter 2. If we go to Acts chapter 2. And I was reading this, and it always amazed me about, you know, how many people, how many things, or what's going on. You remember chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And it tells us then about, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and set on each of them. David talked about this last week. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Scripture says that there was about 120 people there. That's a pretty good sized room. This room here will probably hold, I don't know, it'll hold. It'll hold a couple hundred maybe. So it's a pretty good sized group. And it gets into who was there. Scripture tells us who was there. There's men and women and ladies. And Jesus' mother was there even. So they're all there. I said, and they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them an utterance. But verse 5 kind of interested me when I read that. It said, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. under heaven. Wow. That's a lot of people. So these guys were there. They were there for Passover. They were there. These were devout men. They weren't just any old buddy. They were people that knew the scriptures. They knew about God. They knew these things. And so when they hear this, mighty rushing wind, and heard them speak in his own language, something like, I think I'd count out about 13 countries or areas that they were in. It went all the way over to Iran, all the way to Italy, from Italy down Egypt. They had men there that had come from these places for this holiday. And so they all spoke their own language, although they were devout Christians. They didn't say they were Christians. They said they were devout men. So they knew, understood. But they heard everyone speak in his own language. And so they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these all Galileans? These ones that are speaking, they're Galileans. How do they know Iranian or any other of the language that were there? They didn't know. They're just from local boys, you might say. And how is it that we hear each own in our own language in which we were born? We were born there. These guys were just born here. How does this happen? It's amazing to them. And he goes on to tell them right there through 9. There's a whole list of them right there. It's down to the Cretans and the Arabs in verse 11. We hear and speaking them our own tongue, wonderful works of God. That's what they were saying. It was the Holy Spirit was poured out so that all of these nations would get a shot. Say, hey, they asked the question. We heard something that we have not seen before, and we don't understand it. We don't know how this works. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Wow, they were so amazed. What could this mean? So we have over here, these were the devout men. Now we have the other guys in verse 13. Others mocking said, they're just full of wine. Hey, they're all drunk. I don't know. I've never been a drinker of any kind like that. The people that I have known did not talk like that. They did not come up with languages they didn't know. The one they had was pretty slurred and pretty messy, but they didn't have any. They didn't have anything new, you know. And so Peter stands up and tells them what this is all about. They're not drunk, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he goes on to tell them all about that. I just am always amazed at what God does. And he said he doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to his holy prophets. You know, we talk about end time, end days. God said he would talk to his holy prophets and he'd let people know how this is going to go. But he also, Jesus told his disciples, and if he told his disciples, he's telling us too, you need to be ready today. Ready now. Because he says you don't know when Jesus is going to come back again. You don't know that time. You don't know that hour. You may know a little bit of the seasons, but other than that, you don't know. That's why he said you need to be ready. It's going to come like a thief in the night. He said if you knew he was going to be there, you would have waited up for him. He would not let him in. So Peter lets them know. What this was all about. And so he tells them, in verse 37, interesting, like I said before, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, just like John's baptism, right? He cut them right to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've heard the word of God. And what do we do? John said, don't do this, don't do that. Don't do these things that you've been doing. Don't do them. So Peter says to them, what you need to do. This is what you need to do. You need to repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. You get your sins remitted in the name of Jesus. These are devout men. What do we do? What are we going to do about this? He said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall if you're saved, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God shall call. It's to everybody, anybody that wants to. He talked to all the people of the languages of the day. He covered pretty much of the known world at that time. So now we're getting to the place where we're around the world, and we are getting close to that time. So the disciples and all of these, they said in verse 47, praising God, having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So a lot of people got saved. I think it was one of them said there's 3,000 saved at one time. They took it to heart and they got saved, confessing their sins. They got it. I didn't want to go any further than right there. Just kind of give you a little bit of background, probably. Probably you already knew. Hopefully you did. But I had something that I picked up here, and I wanted to read this to you about the Holy Spirit. And scripturally, this is where you stand and where I stand. And this is a take that I took out of a book of Derek Prince. I don't know if you know Derek Prince. One of my favorite writers. So he brings up some subjects and some things that was very interesting. And as he, in one of his books, he said that he'd been all over the world when he first got started in ministry. He said, I've been in how many continents? He said, I've been. And he said, I've been fortunate that in being there, he was kind of at the beginning of there being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit moving in those places. And he named something like five or six of them that he had been into, that it was just the beginning of the movement of this thing. So he saw it from a first-hand point of view. So he writes a kind of a guideline, and it goes into much more than what I've got here, but it was a point that kind of struck home with me, so I thought I'd bring it to you. And he says, the first point that needs to be emphasized is that in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit never plays the role of a dictator. Things about the Holy Spirit is not a dictator. Okay, just take it. And you can look these all up in the scriptures, look through what the Holy Spirit does and see if it's different than this, and you'll find it isn't. Then when Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he spoke to him in terms of what? A helper, a comforter, a guide, a teacher. Right? That's what Jesus told his disciples. This is what he's going to be. This Holy Spirit. This person, the Holy Spirit, is going to be that way. The Holy Spirit always keeps himself within these limits. Comforter, helper, guide, teacher. He works within those limits. Okay, he will never usurp the will of the person or the personality of the believer. Your personality, he will not override. He won't override you. He never compels the believer to do anything against the believer's own will or choice. He won't do it. He won't override you over your own will. If you don't want to, you don't have to. We see that all through Scripture. We back all right into Genesis, the very first chapter of Genesis with Cain and Abel, right? God said, hey, Cain, you need to get your act together, man. You're going to be in trouble here. The devil's waiting at your door. It's your choice. It's your choice. What do you want to do? He chose wrong. It's his choice. It was God right there. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Grace, Hebrews 10:29. He is far too gracious to impose himself upon the believer or to force his way into any area of the believer's personality where he is not received as a welcome guest. Not coming in unless you invite. That's the way it is. Paul emphasizes the freedom that proceeds from the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's freedom. A freedom. He didn't say you're not back under a thing of bondage. He said you have freedom. You choose not to. You can choose whatever you want. Paul contrasts this freedom of the Spirit, baptized Christian believer, with the bondage of Israel in the law of Moses, to the law of Moses. And he reminds the Christians, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear." The law was fear. You're under the law, you break the law, and you're in trouble. And you knew it. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. They're not the bondage of fear. You don't have that spirit of fear. There's a couple more here, I think. What is the strength of the law? Anybody remember what the scripture says? That the strength of the law, Old Testament law, what was its strength? What is it? Yeah, it does do that. But the strength of the law, the scripture says, is death. Wow. That'll get you, right? You break the law, you're going to, off you go. You know, the strength of the law is death. So Jesus accomplished that, right? Remember? Rose from the dead. Death has been taken out. So it follows, therefore, that the extent of which the Holy Spirit will control and direct the believer is to the extent in which the believer will voluntarily yield to the Holy Spirit and accept his control and direction. If I yield to him and I give him the place and how much I do, you can go here, but you can't go there. That's as far as he can go. Road sign says yield. What's the yield sign mean? The person that's coming the other way, you're going to wait for him, right? You're going to wait and you're going to yield to him. You're not going to run out there. That's what this is. It's whatever, voluntary. John the Baptist says, "For God has not given us the Spirit by measure." John 3:34. God has not given us the Spirit of God by measure. He didn't give me a little bit and you a whole lot and you a little bit less and you a little more. Didn't do that. So what did he give us then? So the measure is not in God's giving the measure. No, I'm sorry. The measure is not in God's giving. The measure is in our receiving. We may have as much of the Holy Spirit as we are willing to receive. And how many people do you and I know that I know some people that they got a little bit of Holy Spirit 30 years ago. That's as far as they wanted to go. They don't want to go any further. They don't want to learn anymore. They don't want to do anymore. So is that a choice of theirs? Or is God going to make them do something different? It's going to be their choice. They won't get any more if they're not willing to receive anymore. But in order to receive him, we must voluntarily yield to him and accept his control. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. And okay, what do I need to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? What, you know, these things. He will never force us to do anything against your own will. Paul said, "I'm going to go preach the gospel in Asia." Holy Spirit said, "Don't want you to, Paul. I would rather you went here." Now, Paul could have said, "I'm not doing it. I'm going to go where I want to go. I got my mind made up. My bag's packed. I'm leaving." But Paul yielded to the Holy Spirit and said, okay, I won't go there. And a great, great souls that Paul brought in by going and doing what the Holy Spirit had told him to do. But you don't want to go against the will, or he won't. He says, some believers make just this mistake when seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They imagine that the Holy Spirit will move them so forcefully that they will be literally compelled to speak with other tongues without any action of their own will. I've met them. I'm sure some of you have too. I'm going to sit right here and wait Answer is no. That's not what it, that is not what it, doesn't work that way. It's not going to happen. This has never happened. Consider the experience of the first disciples on the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts 2:4. Take a look at what the Bible says about this. It says, we just read it a while ago, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who's the they? And they began to speak. That's the disciples. If they didn't want to speak, nothing's going to happen. But they spoke. They were willing. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit. They started to speak. He gave them the utterance. The disciples first began to speak themselves, and then the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. If the disciples had never voluntarily began to speak, the Holy Spirit would have never given them the utterance. You're not going to speak? I can't help you. Interesting. He would never have forced utterance upon them without their voluntary cooperation. In this matter of speaking with other tongues, there must be cooperation on the part of the believer with the Holy Spirit. Work together with the Holy Spirit. I think someone has summed it up this way, this two-way relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believer as follows. The believer cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without Him. The Holy Spirit will not do it without the believer. Without you, He won't do it. This cooperation with the Holy Spirit continues to be just as necessary even after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here again, some believers make a great mistake of supposing that after they have received the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, thereafter the Holy Spirit will automatically exercise full control of their whole being without any further response or cooperation on their part. But this is far from being the truth. The answer is no. He won't. It's in cooperation. It's you and the gospel. It's you and the Holy Spirit. It's just some interesting things I got out of that, and I thought, but that's true. I've seen the very things that he's talked about down through the years with people and baptism in the Holy Spirit. We make it as complicated as we want to, as much as we want to yield. You want a little bit, yield a little bit. You want a whole lot, yield a whole lot. You know? It's just, that's how it is. He does not dictate. If you do not want it, you will not get it. It's simple. Not complicated. You want to be saved? You can be. If you don't want to be saved, you don't have to be. You and I both have talked to people that don't want to be saved. We've given them the correct things, the right things, and everything. And they've said, no, I don't want to be. I like what I'm doing. I don't want to get involved. This is no different. It's the same thinking. It's up to you. It's interesting. But anyway, just kind of give you a little bit of heads up on some things. And we move on into the things in Acts. It'll be interesting. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you. So great a salvation that you have provided for us through Jesus our Lord. His death, burial, and resurrection, oh Father. Lord, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit which you have provided. Lord, I just am thankful, Lord, that we have these opportunities and your word is declared, Father, all these things, that they are true. And I thank you for that. Lord, I just right now ask you to bless these that are here. Lord, let your word sink into our minds, into our hearts. Lord, and we search the scriptures to see if these things be so. Lord, so that we will know. We can explain it, but Lord, after the resurrection, your disciples said, now we know, now we understand. Understanding is half the battle. And Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given it. We ask your blessing on the day. And on this people, I ask your blessing, Father, on them. In Jesus' name, amen. I think pizza's ready.